All right, open your Bible to Jeremiah. You can't get loose from it until I get loose from it. Take Jeremiah. Sorry about that. That was Ezekiel. Oh, yeah. Be like my sister. Like she says, she gets nervous anytime anybody mentions Ezekiel 12. All right, Jeremiah. And we will look in the second chapter again, Jeremiah 2. Today I'm going to talk with you on that, as I'm going to entitle, we'll entitle this tape, On the Road to Egypt. On the Road to Egypt. Jeremiah 2, beginning with the 14th verse. Is Israel a slave, or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him, they have roared loudly, and they've made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitants. Also the men of Memphis and Tephanes have shaved the crown of your head. The Lord says, is Israel a slave? Have I not delivered my people out of bondage? We are liberated in the hand of the Lord, and yet all of the young lions of the forest, those who are the king of beasts, have roared at us. And friends, that's just right where we are. The world and those in authority have roared at us. They've made our land waste. We, the people of the living God, who walk in the fullness of the revelation of the Spirit of the Most High, have been laid waste by the enemy, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And our churches have been laid waste, and he, James Robinson says, he has walked over us like a smooth road, and he has devastated our land. He has roared, and the people of God have trembled, and he has destroyed our cities and left us without habitation. He has also the men of Memphis and Tephanes, which are the Egyptians, they shaved the crown of your head. That means they have shaved you and put their brand of slavery on you. How many places of worship do you know that have had their spiritual head shaved by the world and have the slave mark on them that says this place is empty, without value, without productivity in the Spirit of God? It has the mark and the stamp of the world on it. In verse 17, have you not done this yourself? Have we not done this ourselves? The scripture says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Gene was preaching here a few weeks ago, and he said, that which you produce always looks like you. He pointed out the fact that his children looked like him and his wife because they were the production of their marriage and their love. And that which comes of the flesh looks like flesh, friend. And that which comes of the spirit looks like spirit. Everything produces after its kind, and flesh produces flesh. You cannot do the work of God using the flesh or the methods of the world, because that's the only thing you have. Light produces light. It's one of the first rules that God laid down. All things produce after their kind. He said, we've done this to ourselves. The scripture says that in Romans 1, that people have received that which they set in motion when they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. God gave them up. It didn't mean that he washed his hands of the whole affair. He became active to see to it that what they wanted, they got. And anything that you want apart from God is death. And you can mark that down in the back of your Bible. Anything that you want apart from God is death. Remember the Ten Commandments that I like to call the Ten Liberties? God says this is the limits of love. These are the limitations of love. Don't go beyond these, because out there is death. God never refuses us anything but that which is harmful to us. Remember the illustration about, I told you about the man who went to the restaurant that had the parking lot on the edge of a cliff, and there was a fence around it, and somewhere he put the sign on it, says no parking beyond this point. But we say we must have our freedom. Well, you can have your freedom if you want to, friend, but outside of the limits of love that God has put on you, there's death out there. And when you get out there and begin to reap death, don't holler and say, God is punishing me. He isn't doing a single thing. You are simply getting what you were told was out there to start with. We are reaping the results of what we have sown. Now, in our bodies of fellowship, we are reaping the results of what we've sown. We've used man's methods. We've used the world's methods. We've used the world's basis of their reasoning powers. And what we have reaped is that which the world produces, and it's always fresh. That's why our pews are filled with people that have made a commitment and they are not born again. They have decided they don't want to go to hell, and what fool does? and say they have done what was told to them, that they could escape the results of sin, and they walked down and made a commitment, but they never have laid hold on Jesus Christ. And so therefore they're still dead within, and they're twice dead because they're fooled into thinking they're safe. They didn't want to be changed and filled with righteousness and the fruits of righteousness. They simply wanted to escape the results of sin. When I doubt anybody who's got a half a brain in his head wants to escape the results of sin. But the only way you escape the results of sin is to be changed into a new being, in order that the results you produce are the results of righteousness. So therefore, the world has skinned our head. And the church stands with its shame across its face, because the world has gotten into the church and as a result has produced only what the world can produce. And he says that we did this to ourselves. God didn't do it to us. We did it to ourselves because we have forsaken the Lord your God. Anytime we forsake the Lord our God, it is not he who has turned from us. It is we that have turned from him. Always that way. We have forsaken the fountain of living waters, he said. He says over further in Isaiah, he said, you have refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly. I love that. When I first came into life in the Spirit of God, a word opened up to that for me, and I saw that Jesus is the waters of Shiloh that go softly. Shiloh means he whose right it is. And waters speak of life and teaching and doctrines and way of life. And these waters of Shiloh for us go softly. They're soft, gurgling waters. It may be a torrent at another occasion, but for us, they are the waters of Shiloh that go softly. And we refuse that. We've forsaken the Lord our God. And we refuse him when he led us in the way. You see that in verse 17? Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? I want to talk to you this morning about the way. What are you doing in the way? In verse 18 he says, but now what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasy will reprieve you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. We have been overtaken by our own sin. The church of the living God is being overtaken by her own sins. We are reaping what we sowed, and we are moaning and groaning about it, but we are not yet willing to be changed. We just want to be delivered from the results of forsaking the Lord our God. And so therefore we institute another program. Remember when David brought the ark up and they put it on a cart? That's one of the best illustrations I know anything about of where we are now. Because God had given them specific instructions on how to carry the ark, and it was to be on sanctified shoulders. But the church has no longer any sanctified shoulders, so we'd rather carry it on a cart. We'd rather use the facility of the world. Remember, the Philistines put the ark on a cart and sent it back and got away with it. But when David tried to put the ark on a cart, death resulted. Now, to start off with, God will put up with from the world what he won't put up with from his own kids. That's right. God will put up with from the world for a while what he will not put up with from his own kids, because they know better. And you cannot use the world's method to transport the glory of God. The work of the Spirit of God is done on sanctified shoulders, not on a cart. And, of course, when you don't have any sanctified shoulders, you've got to build a bigger cart. Hello, hello? So, we've built those carts, and they've gotten bigger and bigger and fancier, and they're still not doing the job. We know enough to know it's not doing it, but we don't know what will do it, so we just build a bigger cart. The Scriptures say that our own sins have overtaken us and have run us over. And it says in verse 19, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. That is the denunciation that we face. The dread of God is not in us. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? And what are you doing on the road to Assyria? Now, Egypt is always a picture and type of the world. Always. God's people went down into Egypt, and he delivered them with a high hand. He brought them out rich, He brought him out healed. He brought him out free. And then he, with a sweep of his hand, parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked over on dry land. There was a way provided for his people out of Egypt. And today, God is saying, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? What are you doing on the road to Assyria? There is a road, you see. It's a way. The way to get to my house is down the road, and then you turn and you make another few curves. Well, how do you get to your house? He said, I'll tell you the way. The way. The scripture said, the road or the way to Egypt. What are you doing there? Why are you walking down to Egypt? Why are you walking to Assyria? Can you see that that's what we've done in the church? That we've taken the way to the world. We say, well, we'll build us a bigger cart. We'll get us a better program. We'll get us a real foundation program going here. And we'll make paper chains and get everybody to promise that they're going to be there Sunday. And we'll glue all our chains. And we'll have a chain reach all the way across the front of the church. If that don't work, we can always pack out a pew. And if that doesn't work, we can start up a new visitation program, and we'll have everybody in this neighborhood contacted within 2 weeks. Amen. We'll know where they are. Because they're dead, but we'll know where they're laying. Yeah. Either that, or else we'll call in and get us a new preacher. That's what we need. We need a new preacher. If we had the preacher that had some real ideas and some programs, somebody who knew some things about how to get things done, we'd be better off. You see, we just build us a bigger car and a bigger car, and they all break down and they all lead to death because they all start out of death. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? And what are you doing on the road to Assyria? There's another road, friends. And why aren't you walking on that other road? Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A way is a road. It's a highway. He said, I am the way. One time there was a fellow, he said, he came up to a policeman and he was in a strange city with a strange country, didn't speak the language, and he handed his direction where he's supposed to go to the policeman, and the policeman was trying to tell him. He said, I can't understand it. Finally, the policeman smiled, shook his head, and crawled in the front seat of the car with the man. He said, go this way. Now, the man, the policeman, was the map. He was the way. The man who's driving the car didn't any more know how to go where he was going than he did to start with, but the man sitting next to him, he could have said, I am the way. I am the map. As long as you've got me, you've got the map. As long as I'm in the car with you, you don't need to know. I don't have to bother explaining things to you. I am the way. I am your way to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way. I am the truth and I am the life. The early Christians were known as the people of the way. The way. Remember that the Sanhedrin told Peter and John, said, don't teach anymore in this name. Don't preach anymore of this way. These people of this way. That was their name for themselves. Now, the word Christian was a derogatory term that was a slur and a slander that was given to them by the heathen. But they call themselves the people of the way. There is a way, and it is not the way to Assyria. It is not the way to Egypt. Look, if you will, in verse 29 of the same chapter of Jeremiah. Why do you contend with me? You've all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a devouring lion. Friends, that isn't the truth. I've never heard it in my life. The Lord has chastened us, and we've turned our sword, our two-edged sword that we can stick and slander, and we've cut down the prophets that God has sent us. We've cut him to pieces like a destroying lion. And he said, O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say we are free to roam? We don't want to be obligated to anybody, much less to God. We want to have our freedom. We want to go here and we want to go there. We want to take a tidbit from this table and a tidbit from that table and put together and make us a sandwich. But we don't want to go any place long enough to sit down and have a full meal. And then we complain because we've got tired blood. And we're having a bite from this one and a bite from that one, and we're not eating a balanced diet. You need to find you the spot that God has called you to and affiliate yourself with it, a people that you can praise God with and have their same idea and their same vision, be separated by God to the same work that he's called them to, knowing that others are separated to the work God's called them to do, and it'll all go together as a whole. But you need to be affiliated with a place and with a group and with a people that you can join your praise and your worship to God with them and join in your work and their work together to do that thing that God has separated and called you to do. Now, I'm going to digress here for just a minute. There's something I want to talk about. It doesn't have anything to do with the lesson, but I think it needs to be said. How many of you receive in the mail letters that beg you for money? Anything. I'm always amazed at these people who got 15 minutes of radio time. They spend 5 minutes of it telling you how the faith works, 5 minutes of it begging for money, and then maybe 5 minutes on the word. Now, to start with, if it's like the faith works, you don't have to beg. You know these people that stand on the street corner and give away candy and beg and balloons and try to get you to donate? Friends, God doesn't stand on the street corner and beg. He's got a financial program to operate his business. It's called tithes and offerings, and they are not the same. Tithes and offerings. When you pay, given your tithe, you've given nothing, only what you owe. That's the way God finances his work. The offering is that free will offering that you take out of your own heart that you give because you want to. Not your tithe, it's just because you want to. Now, the scripture says that God is a king, and as a king, he does not beg. He moves on the hearts of his people, and I do not allow myself to be placed under guilt to give. Not by pictures of starving people, by the idea that they'll never get the world, nor anything else. God separates you to the work that he's called you to, and you can't give to everything, nor even should you even attempt to. You won't hardly give anything to anything. You should seek the Lord and find out, what has he separated me to support? What when I read about or I listen to does my heart burn and I want to be a part of that? What does my heart go out to? For God has separated you to support something, maybe two or three something, depending on your available funds. But you should not allow yourself to be brought under guilt to support something. The American people are so gullible, and so used to being guilty anyhow that they just accept it from any bird that wants to put it on them. Now, if you're giving, if you're feeling responsible or guilty to give to things, cross it off. God hadn't selected you to give to more than two or three places, probably, unless you just got lots of money laying around. Because you can't adequately support more than two or three things. And it may be just one thing. It may be just two things. But you need to find out what God has called you to support. And then you need to trust God enough to raise up somebody to support these others that you would if you just had lots of money. But God hadn't separated you to that. Find out who God has joined you to share in partnership with your giving, and give there, and give faithfully, and give with great satisfaction, knowing that God has separated you to this work. Doesn't mean that your work that you're separated to is any more important than someone else's, but it means it's just not your load. Now, God doesn't put the whole load on anybody. He gives everybody his share, and if you're trying to bear the whole load, you're not helping anybody else. You're not doing anything. Find out where God has placed you and what burden and load, what is your part, and then pass it and feel good about it. Delight yourself in the fact that you're able to give and give freely, because when you give feeling guilty, all you've done is feed your own guilt feeling. And your offering is not acceptable because you didn't give it as an act of worship. You gave it out of guilt to make yourself feel good, and you probably resented it. Now, I'll tell you what I've done, not completed, I need to finish it. I've stopped a lot of these things that come in my home because they produce aggravation in me. Mm-hmm. Don't send me any, I've received one fellow sent me a big begging letter and had to dear Liz, I've been thinking about you. What kind of fool does that man think I am? I mean, that's an insult to my intelligence. He doesn't know me from Adam's yard dog. Write me, dear Liz, I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about me, you don't know me. A lie, just a plain lie. Then he went on to say, and he sent me two pieces of cloth. It had a star painted on each one. And I was supposed to stick one under my pillow and mail one back to him with my prayer request and my money. I was telling this to a friend of mine, and she's a girl that every time I'm around her, the Lord says, listen up, now you're going to hear some real wisdom, because he's one of these big-eyed, innocent things, you know, and she just blurts out and says things that she don't know what she's saying. And she says, I was telling about it, and she had this girl told me to stick one under my pillow, and she said, oh, what did you say about it? It's something I can't remember anyway. I told her, I said, well, I thought about where he could have put his, but I didn't say it. But anyway, yeah, and then I got one, some fellow sent me two candles. Told me that I was to light, send one of them back to him with my prayer request and my money. And that in such and such a date, we'd light our candles. And then I had fellow send me one, said, you know, God can't bless, I can't ask God to bless, to prosper you until you prosper me. Now, don't you know that's blasphemy? Yeah. That is an abomination. In my nose, much less God, makes me want to hurt. Find out what, if any, of these things you're supposed to support, and then write Michael a note and tell him how you feel and take me off your mail list. Let my contribution be what it costs you to type it, pay somebody to stuff it in an envelope, pay postage on it, and get it to my house. I'll donate that to you. Madison Avenue Techniques are turning the world sour, and why, Sydney? It makes me want to buy. Mm-hmm. You don't do it on a slick publication that sends in, look, they're spending more money to con me out of my little day. They're spending more than they'll ever get out of me that I ever had to get to start with. Of course it is. And then telling me how it's a face work. Yeah, that puts a bad taste in people's mouth. Why shouldn't it? They figure they're all con men. They figure they're all lies.
Makes you feel like you're
sending
everybody to hell.
Oh, yeah. Because you have it, uh-huh.
Well-known
people that are bad. Don't name anybody. I'm not naming
them. Oh, my God. Well, mine is terrible. So it makes you look like that you're the cause of these people not being released. If you don't send them that
thing
right here. So the devil is trying to put you on them. Then we can't do what we're supposed to do in our own
thing. That's right. That's right. He's accused of all guilt from Satan. Understand this.
Did you throw that stuff in the garbage?
I mean, file that stuff immediately. And I decided that wasn't enough because some of it aggravates me. When I saw that man's name on that envelope, I was aggravated instantly because I knew what was in it before I even opened it up. So I've done, I need to do some, talk to some others that he was the main one. But there's no use in me being aggravated with the man. So I'm not going to give anything to him anyway. I wrote him in terms of, you know, I appreciate you thinking about me. But you don't need to think about me anymore. You can think about somebody else. And I don't have my mailbox stuffed with that stuff. So, this kind of thing we have lent ourselves to. And it is a, makes us a laughing stock. And why shouldn't it? Why? Getting my name on the dotted line for me to promise to give so much money is not faith in God at all. Besides all that, I'd probably lie anyway. I won't wind up giving it. I just felt real guilty at the time, so I wrote it down. But I got over that in a hurry, so I didn't give it. So you made me lie, you made me sin, and you didn't get your money anyhow. You don't need to get somebody to sign on the line and promise what they're going to give you. We need to remember that we are walking with uncreated Creator God. Now, I realize that there is a financial end to the operation of the gospel of God, and it needs to be carefully cared for. But friends, the scripture says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means the initiative is on our shoulders to see to it that we not only are honest, but that it is apparently honest. We need, and we've been careless. We say, well, I'm honest. That's not enough. That's not enough for you to be honest and to know it. You need to be careful enough to provide it honest in the sight of all men, says the scripture. That puts the burden on you to see to it that you're not only honest, but that you conduct yourself in a way that it is apparent that you're honest. And you need sometimes to bend over backwards to see to it. You need to go too far many times in order that you give no accusation to the gospel. We are to adorn the gospel. There is that which is being preached and goes out, which I'll be honest with you, I feel like it's a blasphemy and is another gospel. You know what the gospel is? That Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father and has given the Holy Spirit in the abiding form and is coming again. That, friends, is the gospel. Now, the gospel teaches that we die to ourselves in order that we live to God. That we lay aside any so-called strength that we have, which is no strength, in order that the strength of God might be expressed in us. That we say no to our flesh, and no to the old way of life that says what I want, what I like, and what I'd like to do. And instead, we make ourselves available that the Spirit of God might express the desires of our God in us and in our actions. But there's another gospel being preached that has a germ of truth in it. You know, anything that is a deception of Satan that's worth its salt always has a germ of truth in it. And the germ of truth is this, that God wants us to have what we need. Now, we know that. The scripture says, my God supplies all my needs. And he does. Of course, you know, what we think we need and what we really need sometimes is two different matters. However, what we think we need here and what is needed in Bangladesh is always two different matters. But nonetheless, The old gospel says that I cut myself loose from the world, and I hold what's necessary to sustain life in this world very loosely. I'm ready to lay it down at any given moment. I have died to this world, and this world has died to me. I am alive to God, and I cut myself loose from anything that would hinder or slow me down. I don't allow my heart to be so tied to this world that I can't cut it loose at a moment. The Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But this other gospel that's being preached says, do you deserve to be rich? God wants you rich. God wants you with plenty of cars. God wants you to have, if you can have Cadillac faith, or you can have Ford faith. It says you can give to God and you can get back. Why, it's just like investing in the stock market. You give God this and he's required to give you back 100-fold. You give this in order to get. That's another gospel. It is not the gospel. It's another gospel. I hear no speaking in that gospel of repentance before God. I hear no reference in that gospel to the laying down of my life that I might pick it up and live it in Christ Jesus. I hear no speaking in that gospel of my living on behalf of others, of my cutting myself loose from this world. All I hear is you need it. God owes it to you. You can have, and it's called prosperity. It is Americanism in its crassest form, and it is an abomination. Yes, it's true. God does prosper us, and God does give to us all that we have need of and more, and lots more. But believe you me, your faith and the depth of your spirituality is not reflected in your bank book, nor is it reflected in the clothes that you wear, in the home that you live in the car that you drive. It is not reflected there. Though God may bless you abundantly and abundantly, physically, with material things, be careful. There's always a danger and a snare there. Many times, the reason that we're not as abundantly blessed in the material is out of God's mercy, because he knows we're such a fool, we'd go bananas with it anyway. And in kindness, he holds the hand of that which would be a snare to us. Many times, in kindness. That other gospel, beware of that. The scripture says, if anybody comes teaching any other gospel than that which you have heard, don't even wish him Godspeed. Don't even say God bless you. Have nothing to do with it. It is another gospel, and it is snaring the world, because people want things. That's what they wanted all along. That's what they were snarling and snatching and digging around in the world for. And you can come into the kingdom and get it easy. Just God will just give it to me. Hallelujah, I have some of that. Believe me, friends, when the separation comes by the power of the Spirit of God, you're going to be shocked at how few there are that God says are qualified. You're going to be shocked at the smallness of the remnant. We have no idea how small. You know what a remnant is? That's that little piece on the end of the boat. It's a scrap. Well, believe me, the true church is a scrap. It's a scrap. It's just a little bitty piece on the end of the boat. God said, that's all right. We'll take the scrap. And I'm going to make something beautiful. And all those full boats are going to be chained before what I make with my scrap, the church. God said, so what are you doing on the road to Egypt? What are you doing on the road to Assyria? He didn't say, are you going? He said, you there. How come you there? What are you doing on the road to Egypt? Look in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed against the Lord and scattered your favors to strangers under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice. The Lord said, just admit that you have been wrong. But listen to what the scripture says. In Jeremiah 5, verse 3, it says, O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Are you hearing that? The Lord has smitten and corrected his churches, and they haven't weakened. We say, oh, God wants me strong. What's that? God doesn't want you strong. God wants you to acknowledge the weakness that you are. God is not making us strong. We're only strong in him. We have no strength. And God is constantly revealing to us our weakness so that we can acknowledge it and say, I'm weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And he wasn't just putting on airs. He was speaking the truth. Because only when you're aware of your weakness are you able to draw on his strength. As long as he thinks you have any strength, you'll draw on it. It said they would not acknowledge their weakness. They would not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent. They have refused to repent. And I say that the majority of what claims to be the church, they have refused to repent.
Mm-hmm.
They have refused it. You know, repentance is a gift, but you don't have to take it if you don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
You can always refuse a gift. What? Know you not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's a gift of God, an evidence of His goodness, that you can refuse it. You can refuse to repent. And then you can repent in defeat, as it says over in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception. You can return to God and repent in defeat. And I think we've seen a lot of that, a lot of the deceitful repenting. Now look, if you will, in Isaiah 11, verse 16. I want to talk to you about the way that you should be on. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? Well, what road should you be on? Isaiah 11, verse 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria. Oh, glory to God. Not leading to it, but leading away from it. There'll be a highway from Assyria. Depends on what direction you're walking on in that highway. For the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, there's a highway built by God himself. It says in chapter 40 of Isaiah, another remark about this highway, chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is the message of old John the Baptizer. He said, make a way in the desert. Build a highway. Cast up. What does that mean? It means build a highway, an elevated road, if you will, out of a place where there are valleys and deserts and a dry land. Get those boulders out of the way. Make a good foundation, a good road bed. Build it up with layers. Let them lay down that foundation that no man can lay other than Christ Jesus. And take care how you build on that foundation. There's a way called holiness. It's a highway, and it's been built by the Spirit of the Lord. He says in Isaiah 49, verse 8 through verse 13, while you're looking at that, let me say this. He says the glory of the Lord will be revealed there. When you want to see the glory of the Lord, it's on the highway. It's on God's highway, not on the road down to Egypt or the road to Assyria. It's on God's highway, and His glory rises over that one. Isaiah 49 and the 8th verse. Says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. And I'll keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the road they will feed, and their pasture will be on all the bare heights, and they won't hunger or thirst, and neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Yes, sir, friends, on this highway that God built, there's a lot of graves and places. Now, the Word of God is our pasture. That's where the saints graze. That's where the saints are fed. In the Word of God, it's rich and it's green and it's lush. And all along this highway, the Word of God feeds you. And as far as you can see and as far as you can go, there's more. You never run out of the feeding. There's rich pastures on each side of it. You can just graze along and amble along at your own pace under the spread canopy of the glory of God, munching and filling yourself with strength. And on places that should be a bare, windswept height, there shouldn't be anything there. You'll be grazing. And the world will come along and say, what are you eating? There can't be anything up here. There's no root to be growing anything. There's no rain here. But God, the glory of the Lord himself, will cover. And there will be springing up rich green pastures for you where everybody else sees just bare, windswept rocks. And then he says over in verse 12 or 13, he said, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. Look at chapter 62. Oh, I'm having to skip so much of it, it just makes me, Isaiah is the most delicious book in, I say that about all of them. Chapter 62, verse 10. Says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exalt in God. Now, that's a good thing to come out of bed saying every morning. Verse 10 of chapter 6, that's chapter 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. He, as a bridegroom, decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The Lord says, it's time to dress up now. It's time to dress up. And repeat it. The day is approaching. Look over in the next chapter at verse 10. It says, go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the people. Friends, that's what we're doing. Removing the stones. Getting those things out of the way that cause people to stumble. Clear that thing up. Get a good highway, a smooth road, where we can just walk and amble along, stopping to graze when we need it. It'll be a raised highway, a clear highway. You can see a long way. Oh, there's others walking down here, but this one's raised up. It's a highway. He says in verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, that's us, lo, your salvation comes, his reward is with him and his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you'll be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You can only change your name. Look in chapter 35. Tell you, I'm going to shout in a minute, sure. But chapter 35. Yeah, one of those wild ones, wild. But this is something to get wild about, friend. I want you to know. Chapter 35, verse 4. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage and fear not. Anybody here this morning with an anxious heart, honey? Take courage. Take it. It's an act of your will. And don't be afraid. Behold, your Lord will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Remember what Jesus said when the messengers came from old John, who was in prison, and Herod had set him in jail and was fixing to knock his head off, remember? And are you the one that was to come, or shall we look for another? And John had been so sure, remember, he had said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, the Lord told me that the one I saw the Spirit resting on and abiding, that was the one. Yet he got stuck over here in jail, and he got to wondering. That comforts me. I love that. Because there's been times when God has declared himself to me so openly, and I knew it. And I got over in jail someplace, and I got to wondering. Was that you, Lord? Is that really you? And so he sent a message to Jesus, and Jesus didn't fuss at him, but he didn't answer his question. He didn't say, yeah, it's me, honey. And God always wanted God to say, it's me, honey. And he doesn't ever do it. He just points me, and he says, remember what I said? Jesus said, go and tell John this. The dead are raised, the lame are healed, the blind receive their sight, and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. Remember that? He said, then in verse 6, he said, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and springs in the desert. Waters will break forth in the wilderness. Jesus said, if any man thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his belly, his innermost being, shall come rivers of living water. Out of the middle of the driest desert that is, the desert that is dry in the sinfulness of this world, with no moisture and no nothing to moisten your parched lips, there comes the water of life of the Holy Spirit gushing out of a redeemed saint that brings life and moisture everywhere it goes. He said, The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. It says, in the heart of jackals, its resting place. Let's go back and read that again. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the heart of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. It's going to be an oasis there. Hallelujah. The Lord spoke to me about this little fellowship that I attend here. This church is called Bread of Life. The Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago about this. And he said that this place was going to be like was an oasis. I had been concerned about numbers and about the slowness, it seemed like, of the work of the Lord here. And yet he spoke to me and he said, this place will be like an oasis. There'll be a lot of people come in, get a drink, and leave. And you must not make them feel guilty for coming in and getting a drink and leave. It's an oasis. And the waters will be clean and will be fresh. There, some will stay. But most people that go to an oasis are on their way someplace. They're on their way somewhere. And they come and get filled up and get refreshed and leave. They go out filled and full, and they'll be back for another drink. There are some that maintain the oasis. They're there all the time. They keep it cut, they keep it trim, they keep the water clean, so that those travelers that are on their way someplace can get a drink. So a friend of mine had told me, I mentioned this to her, and she said, well, you know, I'm so glad you said that. She said, because a couple of times I thought, well, I'd like to go over there and fellowship, but she said, but I know God hasn't placed me there, and I kind of felt bad about going and then not coming back so often. And she said, I might would have come more often had I known that. So the Lord assured me that this is an oasis. It's a place people come get a drink of water and get rested and get refreshed so that they can travel on. So this says that there'll be in the desert will be oasis. There'll grass and weeds and rushes will grow there. There'll be greenery. It'll be lush, plenty of seed. And a highway will be there, a roadway. And it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The Highway of Holiness. And the unclean will not travel on it. Now, friends, there's two roads. And yeah, I'm going on the way of holiness. But in order to walk on the highway named holiness, you have to have been cleaned. Washed by the water of the word. Cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. The unclean are not walking on it. Don't be afraid that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with the unclean. They can't find this road. This is a high road. They're down here on the road to Egypt. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? You don't belong there. Yeah. What are you doing going after the world's way and the world's method? That isn't your road. Get on your own road. Jesus says, I am the way. Walk on that road of holiness. Holiness means other. It means separated unto. Different. We've been cleaned. We are separated to God. We are other. We are different. And we're going in a different direction, friends. We're going in just because it seems, you ever seen it to you that you're walking, you're swimming upstream? But everybody's headed this way and you're headed this way. Well, that's right. That's the way it ought to be. You're going against the stream. You're walking on another highway. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. We're walking on a different way. It's called holiness, and it's high and elevated, and we're busy taking the stones and the rocks out of it so that nobody will stumble there. Nobody will stumble there, and there's plenty of grazing ground. Nobody will be hungry there. It's a way where only the clean walk. He says that it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Even a dummy won't get lost on this road. You don't have to be real smart to find your way on this road. I mean, the ordinary, everyday chap can find this road and won't get lost on it. You don't have to say, well, I'm not smart. You don't need to be smart. All you need to be is clean. He says, no lion will be there. Glory to God, honey. The devil doesn't walk on this road. He isn't padding along behind you on this road, roaring and seeking whom he may devour. He is excommunicated off this road. The devil might wander along on the side and roar, but he can't get up on this road. This is for those that are clean. There'll be no lion there, nor any vicious beast. It's safe on this road. You don't have to be afraid you'll get lost. You don't have to be afraid that you'll miss your turnoff. You don't have to be afraid that something will sneak up behind you on this road. It says, but the redeemed will walk there. Those that are the ransomed of the Lord. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? To be redeemed meant that you were bought back. It means you once belonged, you were lost, and you were bought back. How many of you have ever read the book of Hosea? You ought to read that. My heart hurts for Hosea every time I read. He's such a tender soul. And he's so vulnerable to hurt and to pain. And God let the prophet prophet Hosea be used as his illustration of the truth between himself and the people of Israel. Hosea was the national prophet. He was the Billy Graham of his day. Everybody knew about him. He could get news reports on him all the time. Everything he did was in the spotlight. And so he fell in love with a woman. And she was one of the baser sort. She was not the kind of woman that would be the right proper wife for the national prophet in the spotlight. But he loved her. And God said, okay, go on and marry her. And so he did. She was a harlot. She was a very loose-living woman. But she married Hosea. You know, being Mrs. Hosea was something to be sought after. It really gave her class. And she didn't have any of her own. So it satisfied her for a while, but pretty soon, it wasn't enough. She got bored. and the marriage began to deteriorate. A child came along, and they named him Not Mine. This tells you a lot. Not Mine. And then another child came along, and they named him No Love. And that is a her. No Love. Little No Love and Little Not Mine was telling a lot about this condition of the marriage. And so Gomer, Hosea's wife, finally, it wasn't enough to slip off on weekends and slip off during the day. She just left, period. And she shacked up with some man that had allured her. Her old way of life drew her back. And Hosea was heartbroken. Heartbroken. And the whole nation was watching this happen because his life was an open book. You know, no privacy, all public. And he said he was taking care of the kids, you know, and doing it clumsily and baking because he said that the nation was like a woman that had begun to pluck gray hairs out of her head. They were like a cake that wasn't turned. I believe he burned some meals. He knew what it was to try to bake bread and forget to turn it over. He knew what it was like for the worry and the pressure on his begin to turn your hair gray. You can tell the conditions about it. And Gomer left. One day, the Lord said, okay, I've let this happen because I want the nation to see their relationship with me, and I'm going to let your life mirror it. And Hosea's heart was broken. He loved her. Even though she had left him, even though she had gone back into the life that he had saved her out of. I mean, she was Mrs. Hosea. She was somebody. She walked in her proximity to him. She shared his honor and his glory and his reputation. Even though she didn't earn it, yet she shared it by being married to him. She had nothing to offer. She had everything to gain. And he loved her. And one day, the Lord said, Hosea, that's what the people have done. I joined them to me. I took them out of bondage and out of a pit. They didn't have anything. And I joined them to me, and they shared in my glory. They had no glory of their own. But they got to lessen after their former way of life, and they left me and committed adultery. They laid on every hill. Jeremiah said, you opened your legs to anybody that wanted to come by. God equated pagan worship with the physical act of marriage. He said, you're a spiritual adulterer. You have not communicated with me. You've communicated with devils and with those that aren't gods at all. And he said, and you've been an adulterous wife. One day he woke Hosea up. He said, Hosea, go find her and bring her home. Well, Hosea was so glad. He started looking for her. He left the kids with the neighbors, and he started out hunting for her. He knocked on the door, the first last information he had about her. And they said, oh, no, well, she hadn't been here in a long time. She went down to so-and-so. So he went there, and he began to inquire, and he got down into the worst parts of town, and the worst parts of town, and the worst parts of town, until the last time he asked somebody about it, he said, have you seen Gomer Hosea? And they said, oh, last time I saw her, there wasn't nothing to her. See, she crawled out of here. I think she sold herself as a slave to get something to eat. So Hosea went on down to the public slave market. And he went through all of those pitiful, smelly, pitiful things that were called human beings that were being sold. And as he stood there, the slave master brought up this bag of bones, dirty, filthy, smelly, trembling, fearful, cowering, this sack of bones. And he looked, and it was her, Mrs. Hosea. And nobody was going to bid on her while she wasn't strong enough to do anything. She wasn't worth the food to keep her alive. Nobody would want her. She was sick. She was diseased. She was filthy. And not only that, but she deserved it. She deserved it. She sold herself from one life. She went from one user to the next user. They all used her until her beauty was gone. Then she sold what she didn't have left just to get enough to eat. And now here is Hosea standing up in his pinstripe suit, pressed with shaving lotion on, combed real good, been to the barber, with his heart heavy and broken. And there she stands, shaking and trembling. And the auctioneer doesn't even hardly bother whether he knows he's not getting things for this. And Hosea steps up, and he bids for. And he paid 30 pieces of silver for her. The price of a slave, you know. The price of a slave. Not even a good slave. I mean, just bottom line slave. And he bought her publicly. He could have sent for her. He could have bought her through a second party, but he went himself personally. He went and he bought her back. And he paid the price out of his own pocket. He counted it out. And he paid the price. And he took her hand, and she wouldn't even look at him. But he said, "Now lift up your head, honey. It's time we're going home. I'm buying you back." He married her to start with. She belonged to him. And then he bought her. She was twice his. And who would want her? Who would have her? She was filthy. She wasn't deserving. She was no woman. She wasn't anything. He said, "Now you come on back home." He said, "Now, we're not going to consummate our marriage for a while. You come on back home, though. I'm going to restore you to everything. And after you've had time to recover, I'm not going to be pushy on you. I didn't buy you back as a slave." Oh, she wanted just to come back as a servant, you know. "You just let me sleep by the fire and have something to eat. I'll do the washing and take care of the kids." He said, "I didn't bring you back as a servant, hon. I brought you back as a wife. I want to give you a chance to get yourself rested up and cleaned up. And I want you to get you some meat on your bones to where you're feeling well. I want you to sit at the head of the table. I want you to go with me on my fishing tour. I want you to come with me. I want everybody to see you standing by my side. I want you to share in my glory." And she says, "Oh, but I couldn't. I couldn't. I'm ashamed to look at you." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "You're mine. I bought you back because I love you. To me, you're worth it. Now, you might not be worth it to anybody else, but you are to me because I love you." And the Lord said, "Now, Hosea, you go stand before the people and tell them that they're mine by right of creation. I created them and they're mine. And they sold themselves into slavery, into adultery. They sold themselves just to get about to eat. And I went and found them in the slave market of sin. And I bought them back publicly myself. Nobody else would have them. Nobody would want them, but I love them. And I bought them back. And I share my glory with them. I give them the honor that belongs to me, and it's theirs by association. And anyone that says anything about them is speaking against me, and I'll stand up for their honor. Tell the people they can come back. I have paid the price. I have bought them. They are mine, and they are worth it to me. And no longer are they to hide by the fire. I didn't bring them back just to serve me. I brought them back to share with me all my glory. I paid the price. They are worthy because I have declared them worthy. And it doesn't matter whether they deserved it or not. I wanted them, and I claimed them. You tell them to come back. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah 31, verse 21. We find Jeremiah saying, or the Lord saying through Jeremiah, verse 21, "Set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway." Another rendering would be direct your heart to the highway. Jeremiah 31:21. "The way by which you went. Return, O virgin of Israel. Return to these your cities." Return. God is speaking to us, his people, and he's saying, "What are you doing on the road to Egypt? What are you doing on the road to Assyria? Go back by the sign point. Go back by the way you came. Return. If you got here, you can go back. If you were able to walk this way, you can turn around and go back. Get on the right road, on the road of holiness, on the road that the clean walk on. You don't belong down there. I've joined myself to you. Return to me." He says in verse 22, "How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man." A woman did encompass a man. Her name is Mary, and his name is Jesus, the Messiah. The Lord, verse 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once again, they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill." That's us. Zion, the place where God lives. The holy hill of Zion. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. There's an old song we used to sing. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing because I cannot be silent, and his love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the king in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. This king has redeemed us and set us on the highway of holiness. Don't be found on the road that goes down to Egypt. It's always down. Don't be found on the road that goes down to Assyria. There's a better way. There's a highway that has been cleaned and built up and dug out with pasture along the way, with the Shekinah covering of the glory of God to protect us from the heat of the sun, that anybody can find and won't get lost. And only the clean walk there. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. He's bought us back. He's bought us back and placed us on the King's highway. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and declare that you have done it all, that we had nothing to contribute, we had nothing to offer, and you in your mercy reached down and paid the price of a slave for us. You paid that price in the blood of your own body, in the separation of your own dear spirit from that of our Father. Oh, Lord our God, thank you for having paid the price for us, and you are our way. You're the map, Lord. It's in you that we approach the Father. It is in you that God has placed us and that we receive all things from you. And in you we walk that precious highway, the place that even a little child can walk on, and there's no danger from the lion and the wild beast there, Lord. Thank you for the way of holiness. Open our hearts and give us a desire to walk with our feet placed on that solid, firm ground, where the lame leap and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and those that are hungry are fed. Thank you, our God, for the way of holiness. And thank you for that sure and certain hope of our soon arrival at our destination. Thank you that our eyes will lay on you, like old Brother Job said. We'll see you with our eyes. We will feast ourselves on the beauties of your person. But thank you that we're not required to wait until then to begin to taste him. Thank you, Lord, that we see you by faith now, and we like what we see. Thank you, my God, that all that is coming, whatever it is, will even be bigger and better than what is now. And Lord, what is now is just wonderful. Thank you, O Lord, for your revelation of yourself in the way of holiness. Thank you for our certain, safe arrival. In the name of Jesus, amen.